Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. A prayer was answered this morning. Get through the message with my voice, and I've asked Him again to give me grace this evening. In verse 9 and 10. Now, our text tonight is verse 10, but I want to read both of these together. We find here in verse 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Verse 10. "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Now next week, we'll pick up the contention that happened between Peter and Paul. Father, we thank Thee for this day, for the opportunities again You've given us to come together into Thy house with Thy people. And Lord, now we ask for Your help as we come here to this text tonight. We ask for Your blessings upon the reading of Thy Word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm titling the message this evening, "Remembering the Poor." And this is our 11th message in the book, and I believe our 5th message in this chapter. Now, last week, we considered verses 6 through 9, and I titled that "Harmony in Leadership." And we saw the conclusion of the meeting, the first church council that took place in Jerusalem in Acts 15. We saw the conclusion of that here in this chapter and also in Acts chapter 15. This evening, as we come to verse 10, and the reason I read verse 9 with 10, is that James, Cephas, and John had given the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Titus the right hand of fellowship. There was this agreement and this unity with the leadership in the church at Jerusalem, and also the church at Antioch. The church at Jerusalem was kind of the mother church of the Jewish believers. The church at Antioch would have been the mother church of the Gentile believers. And so we see the unity that was there. Now, as we come to verse 10, we find here that the only request that the apostles at Jerusalem gave was that they would remember the poor saints. In verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward, that is, willing to do. Now think about this. When we think about the poor saints here, in particular, the context is speaking of the poor saints that were in Jerusalem and Judea. And this was a result of famine and persecution. And Paul had already been doing this. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, and you can turn loose of Galatians. Now, if you're taking notes, write down Galatians 6:10, because this is somewhat addressed again. He says in that passage, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now notice with me as we come to the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul had already been to Jerusalem. He had already helped the poor saints. And he said that he would continue to do that in Galatians chapter 2. Notice in chapter 11, I'm reading from verse 28. "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they had already collected relief and carried it to them once. Now notice in chapter 24 and verse 17, we see that it is done again after we read the text in Acts 15 and Galatians 2. Notice in Acts 24, verse 17. And I'm just cutting into the text for time's sake. And for time's sake, and also for my voice's sake, we see in verse 17, now again, do not feel sorry for me because it doesn't hurt at all. I'm just, like I think this happened in the spring last year, I just lost it and hopefully I'll get it back in a few days. Or I'll just be quiet for a while. It says in verse 17, he said, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. And this is alms and offerings that came from the Gentile churches. Now let me turn to just a few of the verses on this, and we'll consider just a few thoughts from the Old and New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Now we actually read about the churches sending relief, the Gentile churches sending relief unto the Jewish churches and the Jewish believers. I want to begin in Romans 15. I want to begin in verse 25. Now, in this context, Paul is speaking about his travels and his preaching, and his intent was to go to Rome and minister to them as well. He had not been there. So I'm going to pick my reading up in verse 25 for the sake of our study tonight. And you'll notice, he says in verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And he says in verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So this is tying together Galatians and the book of Acts. And so he's gathering contributions at this time in Macedonia and Achaia, and he's getting this for the poor saints at Jerusalem. It said in verse 27, and it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, that is, physical things. Verse 25, when therefore I have performed this, that is, collecting the money, and have sealed to them, that is, brought it, confirmed it. He said, this fruit, that is the money that he's carrying, he said, I will come by you into Spain. And he says, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So Paul is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, we're carrying this money, And I'm hoping to come and to see you at Rome also. But one thing, notice in verse 26, that he says verse 27, and he said, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Now watch this, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things. In the first century, we find that the contributions here for the poor saints at Jerusalem, that the Gentiles had been partakers of Israel's spiritual things. And what do we mean by that? Well, the gospel. It went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Savior came from that Jewish nation. Our Bible basically came from that nation, especially, I mean, you think about this, the New Covenant, the Great Commission began with Jewish apostles. And so when we think about the Bible, the Savior, our salvation, the New Covenant, the Gospel, these are all promises to Israel that the Gentiles became partakers of, became one body with. And so the Jews were the first, now I'm talking about believing Jews, the Jews were the first to send out missionaries. Now think about that. And Cornelius, the first Gentile convert in his family, that came about because of Peter and going unto him. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, here's another story related to the same thing. Now, what was going on with the Jewish believers? Well, the Bible mentions a famine in the land. The Bible also mentions in Acts 8 in verses 1 through 4, the persecution. And Paul actually at that time was Saul, a part of that persecution. And it came upon the church, and the Bible says that they were scattered. In Acts 11:19, also speaks of the fact that they've been scattered. And then when we read in 1 Peter, those are scattered throughout different places. In every chapter in the book of 1 Peter, that has to do with afflictions and persecutions and oppositions. And then when we read in Hebrews 10, verse 32 to 39, we see that the Jewish believers, they endured the spoiling of their goods. So they were persecuted. There was famine. There was opposition against them. They were scattered into other places. And so this is one of the reasons that the Gentile churches took up collections and sent unto them. And it was a great thing, and maybe God allowed it this way because it helped bond together the Jew and the Gentile. There's that great divide between them, and you can imagine for the Jewish Christians to see what the Gentile Christians were to do, that had to be a great blessing, not only financially, but also spiritually as well. So it probably helped bond together the believers in the early first century. In 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection," again we're talking about the same thing, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of us lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come," notice Paul is coming to collect this, "when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality," that is your gift or your money, "unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." And so again, we see in Galatia, they're collecting money. Macedonia, Achaia, here at Corinth, they're collecting money. And also, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll just point this out. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are... both chapters are dealing with the subject of giving. And you've heard me say this before, but I've talked about tithing, and many people today reject tithing. I said, that's okay. I preached a message about 4 years ago titled Christian Giving, and we wrote an article. And we found many, many verses. You don't even have to use the word tithe. We find many, many verses in the New Testament, and especially by the Apostle Paul, that speaks of just Christian giving. Well, here, the grace of God in verse 1 has to do with giving. When he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," that is to understand, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." In other words, this includes Philippi and other areas. And as we read down through these verses, we find that they were giving. And they gave of them their own selves. And as we look at verse 4, he says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." Again, Paul's talking about this gift. "That we would receive," in verse 4, "that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." He was going to carry that gift to them. And then, as you come down to verse 19 through 24, you'll notice that he says, and not that only, "but who was also chosen," speaking of Titus, "was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace," and again, this grace is the money, the gift they're carrying, "which it administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind." he continues to talk about that there were several involved in collecting this money and carrying this money to Jerusalem so that they would have, I forget how he words it here, oh, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So they had several people involved, Paul, Titus, Barnabas, and others, many others, and they even had some in this delegation going from the churches with them, so they could see clearly that the money that was collected was actually given to the poor saints at Jerusalem. This is one of the concerns we have, isn't it, sometimes? When you give money to missionaries, you want to make sure it gets to missionaries. When you give money to printing Bibles, you want to make sure that it prints Bibles. You give money to feed someone or somebody. I'll give an example. We sent $500 to Florida to a girl's home there. We want to make sure that we send it to the right person, the right way, that it gets in the hands of where it's going. And that's a concern that the Apostle Paul had, that the churches would know that this money, every bit of it, would be delivered to help the poor saints in Jerusalem and Judea. And again, as you step into chapter 9, this entire chapter is dealing with giving. In chapter 9, he said, for verse 1, for as touching the ministry of the saints. Again, the subject and the context is giving, and you can read that, and it's talking about giving to those who are in need. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy, and notice with me in chapter 15. In Deuteronomy, reading in chapter 15. Now let me point out, in the Old Testament, under the law, the book of Psalms, Proverbs, and the prophets, that this principle of helping the poor is there from the beginning. The law laid the foundation for this principle. Now, I'm just picking out a few verses, but we could go to Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, many chapters, and also Numbers. Moses had laid down. We can even see this principle in the book of Genesis. But notice the foundation of helping the poor, helping the needy, is given to us right here in the law. And I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now again, we could go to many other verses, but I'm not going to even give them or start running to those verses. The principle is laid down. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from the poor, from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Now, I don't have to tell you over and over again, I think you agree with me, we're not talking about throwing money away and giving drunks and drug addicts money, you know, to buy their drugs and alcohol or buy their food while they buy their drugs. We're not talking about none of that. We're talking about truly needy people. And sometimes it takes discernment and wisdom to know who they really are. But he goes on in verse 9, 10, and 11, speaking of this subject. He said in verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year and the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. He continues to talk about that here. So the foundation is laid in the law and in Moses' writing of helping the needy. We come to Psalms. I'm just going to take one verse out of each one. There's many. In Psalms 12, again, we find this principle in chapter 14, 35, 106, 68, and many other places. But we find here in this passage, in Psalms 12, David is saying that the godly man ceases. In other words, hard to find one. But in verse 5, he said, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." In other words, the point of this text is that God will protect and come to the defense of the poor and needy, and especially the fatherless, the widow, and so forth, whenever they are done wrong. So God is saying He'll rush to their aid. We also find in the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, and again, if you walk through the pages of Proverbs, this principle is all through the book. And again, you'd find it in chapter 11, chapter 14, chapter 19, chapter 22, and chapter 22 in verse 2, 9, 16, 22, and 23. You got 5 or 6 verses that cover this subject just in one chapter. You find it again in chapter 28 and 29. But notice in chapter 3, verse 27, 28. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. He said, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do so. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee." So this principle again is laid down in the beginning, it's given to us in the law, it's given to us in Psalms, throughout the book of Psalms, throughout the book of Proverbs, and it's also given to us by the prophets. Notice in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah in chapter 1. We're reading in Isaiah chapter 1. Now I'm just going to read one verse. There's many. The Lord is rebuking the nation of Israel for their sin, and they're headed into bondage and captivity. And he says here, there's a number of things that he rebukes them for, but one of the things, verse 17, Isaiah 1:17, he says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." And so again, this principle is all through the Old Testament. Turn to one of the passages in the Old Testament. There's many, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. In the book of Ezekiel in chapter 16. This was one of the problems of Sodom. I'm reading in verse 49 and 50. Ezekiel 16. Again, we can go to the book of Jeremiah, we can go to Ezekiel, we can go to Zephaniah, Habakkuk chapter 3. Again, all of the Old Testament deals with this. I just picked out a few. Verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Now he's condemning Jerusalem for her great sins in this chapter. So he said, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." He begins not with what we think he would begin with, but he begins with pride, and then he comes to prosperity, that is fullness of bread. And then he comes to idleness. He says abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. And then he said, "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." And then he steps into the sin that we think of when we think of sodomy. He says in verse 50, "And they were haughty and committed abominations before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good." All right, now, come with me to the New Testament, and let's come to the book of James in chapter 1. All right, in the Old Testament we had Moses, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the prophets. In the New Testament we have the Lord Jesus and His apostles and the church. And Jesus said, as we find, I didn't read it in Deuteronomy, but Jesus said that ye shall always have the poor with you or among you. And that's in Matthew 26, I believe it's verse 11. So, what did the Lord Jesus teach? You got James chapter 1, and take Acts chapter 20. James 1 and Acts chapter 20. And notice in these two passages. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is given advice to the elders of Ephesus. He's in Miletus. He met with them the last time he would see them. He speaks of many things. He speaks of salvation. He speaks of feeding the church. He says in verse 28 to them, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which it purchased with his own blood." He continues to talk about apostasy and things of that nature. But notice in verse 35 when he brings this whole teaching to a conclusion, because in the last three verses they embrace the Apostle Paul and they wept, they hugged his neck and they parted and would not see each other again. But notice the Apostle Paul's last words here. He says in verse 35, "I have showed you all things." In other words, that's all the counsel of God in verse 27. He said, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak." And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, do we really believe that? When you give and you give for the right reasons, not grudgingly, there is a satisfying thing about that. There's something beautiful about it that you don't get. I mean, we get satisfaction when we buy things and we make money and buy things, but there's something about giving. Now, here's the thing with this statement. The Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He reminds the elders of the church at Ephesus to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And again, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this exact statement is not found here in the New Testament, but it is the overall teaching of the Lord Jesus. I mean, this is what he taught. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Can I get an amen? And how do we know this? Well, in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, the Sermon on the Mount, he's preaching about almsgiving. And in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, when the Lord's coming, there are those who enter into the kingdom and those who do not. He speaks of the character, the integrity of those who enter into the kingdom. They're visiting the poor, those in prison. They're clothing those that need clothes. They're feeding those that need to be fed. Some people take that passage and say, that's how you get saved. No, it's the character integrity of those who truly have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in their bosom. So they are Christ-like. How do we know that Christ gave a lot to the poor? In Matthew 13:29, the upper room, as Judas was leaving, he had the money bag and he left. And the disciples, and the exact wording of that, I'll give that to you. As Judas left, Jesus had said in previous verses that thou doest do quickly. And no man at the table knew for what intent he spake of this. Some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. That's obviously was a regular practice of the Lord and His disciples. For this to be said here, they just assuming, well, He's going to buy something else for the feast that's coming up, or that He's gone to give to the poor. And this would have been the pattern of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 4:18, He came to minister to the poor. In Luke 10, verse 25 through 37, the Good Samaritan, the story there, the man asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And by the time you get through reading this, our neighbor is anyone who is in need that we can help. It's not just our next door neighbor, but it's anyone in need. Then in Luke 19, when Zacchaeus was converted in verses 1 through 10, we find one of the first things he said, and is very Christian, and he said that he would give half of his goods to the poor. That was demonstrating true conversion in his life. Now notice in James 1, we've talked about now Jesus' teachings. They line up with what we saw in the Old Testament. Now let's consider the apostles, and we don't have to really look at the church in general, because we've already been to Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, and 2 Corinthians 9. So we see the pattern of the New Testament church. But notice here, in James, so let me get over there, I'm still in Acts, James 1:27. Pure religion, we have a sermon and an article on this. Pure religion, what is it? He said, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this. To visit, and you know that the visit in the Bible is not just a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. It has to do with helping and blessing. He said, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. These are two that are very apt to be poor. And then he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I think he illustrates some of this as we step into chapter 2. And we will close here in chapter 2. And by the way, when we, you know, I think about in our own church here, and I think about the containers that we have done for Honduras since 1995, we did a total of about 25. Some of those was as much as a semi-load, especially when it was put with a few other churches. And this is what true Christianity is all about. You know, I've been to Honduras 9 times. And to see, I've actually been here loading 25 containers that would go down. But I actually have been in Honduras and helped unload the container that we loaded here. And that was a blessing. And to see it put in place and then see it distributed. And we would first of all supply the orphans and the people that worked on the property with them and give them everything that they needed, clothing, shoes, etc. And then it would filter out in, I think there's about 20, I always forget this because I'm have numbers in my head between Belize and Honduras. I know that in Belize, not all that many years ago, had 25 churches. In Honduras, there's over 20 churches, at least 22 or 23 that are established. We also would be able to be a blessing to the pastor, his wife, and the people in those congregations. Because when people ask me, you know, about the orphanage, I said, well, that's first. Secondly, this goes into some of the churches that we have there because of very poor people in those churches. I've literally, with our missionary, literally on four-wheelers and then walk as well, carried rice into villages where people are literally starving. We went and carried food to a woman that was literally starving to death many, many years ago. She just died within the last year or so of something else, but we were able to supply food in that particular village. So when we send these containers down, they would go to the orphanage and the people working in the orphanage. Then they would go to the churches, over 20 churches, and anywhere from a small church, of 20 people to over 100. The one church on the property, they'll probably have 200 or 300 people easy in that church. And then things that are left over would go into the village to feed the poor there. And there was one village, maybe more, but one 10 years ago with a soup kitchen that opened up once a day to feed the needy. Not the drunks and the drug addicts and the people trying to take advantage, but literally to feed, especially children and women, the widows and the fatherless and things of that nature. And so I've got to see this work out of our own church and also on the mission field. But I've also got to see it in many other areas with the refugees in China and have seen things delivered to them. And I cannot say too much about that, but we've been able to be a part of that, not as much sending things, but through finances in the past. And then when Katrina hit here on the Gulf Coast, we had 4 days of work here, but we didn't need any money. And I don't think any of you did either in the church, right? I know we had some damage, but we had 4 days of work. We replaced, 400 or 500 shingles, I don't remember exactly, and cut some trees had fallen over and put her signs back up. And one of the first thing I wanted up was that Christian sign we got out there. And we never made the first phone call, not the first phone call. And I started getting calls from all over the country, and you know the story. For 6 months, we turned the fellowship hall into a supermarket. We called it Victory Mart, and then we filled up that whole Connex box out there was full of clothing, and then we had the pods around, and it was estimated that through here, this one church, probably close to $1 million in 6 months. I was given $30,000 in cash that we paid people's bills and things like that. We never told them we had it. Brother Avery and Brother Richard was in charge of that. They know the people here, and we would just go and help people with that money without anybody else knowing we had any money. But we had for months 800 people average walk through that door out there and get groceries. And what was amazing to me is not only to watch this church work and give, and be in that fellowship hall sometimes at midnight in 1 o'clock in the morning restocking the tables and whatever for people to come. But to also see what happened with other churches around our country, the United States. We had to stop things from coming. It got to the point of so much. We used a warehouse. We used a gymnasium in Mobile and one of my friend's churches up there. It became the main distributing place. And we started sending stuff to Mississippi and Louisiana. Semi-trucks. You remember them backing up here and unloading things? Planes flying in from Florida carrying us supplies, and we're going to the airport and picking them up. But what was interesting about that was kind of give you a little renewed hope in the Church of Jesus Christ across our land. I'm getting calls from Pennsylvania and California, Florida, and places like that. And again, our people in this church really didn't need any help, but we began helping those who their houses were flooded. I think it was about 80% of the houses in Codan and Vila Battery were flooded. And so that was a blessing. And these are the things we're talking about right now. These are the things we find in James 1, James chapter 2, 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18, if you want to write that down, and Romans chapter 12, verse 8 and verse 13. And these are the things that we always want to be open to do and always be ready when the need is there. We're not talking about abuses and things of that nature, but when the need is there. Now, notice just a few verses in this chapter. This chapter is dealing with faith and works. And it's dealing with the fact that genuine faith produces fruit. And that's especially the latter part. But notice as I read from verse 1 to verse 8, he said, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Of course, Jesus did not have respect of persons. "For if there come unto you, your assembly, a man with a gold ring and a godly apparel, goodly apparel, and there came in also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing." Gay, basically in this context, would probably mean bright, brilliant colored clothing. The word gay is a good word. You know, years ago, you could say, "We had a gay time today." You're careful about saying that now. But it's a good word, and it has to do with happiness, and in this case would be like a bright, nice clothing, that kind of thing. But he says, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say unto the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Or are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Now, all poor don't love him, but many of the people that were saved and entered into the churches in the first century were poor. They are rich people that are saved, but there's fewer of them than there are the poor people. And he gives us the character of many that are rich. Verse 6. He says, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat?" The poor can't afford to take you to court. But those with money, they can do that. And he said, "Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law," we have a sermon and article on the royal law. "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture," now look at this, this goes right back to the story of the Good Samaritan and what we find in the Old Testament. He said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." And we'll close right there. You do well. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee, Lord, for the opportunity to come together in fellowship with one another and, Lord, to look into Thy Word, to sing the songs of Zion. Now, Lord, I pray for Your blessings to be upon the remaining of the service, Lord, as we sing, and, Lord, as we have our prayer request and finally, final closing in prayer. We thank Thee for loving us. And Lord, help us to be obedient to Scripture, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.